Evening, everyone. It seems most of you snuck in the moments that Preston and I were out back praying. So when we first walked in, I think there was only about five of you. Let's turn not to the last book of our Bibles, to the book of Revelation, but instead to the first book of our Bibles, the book of Genesis, as we sort of do on the last Sunday of the month. We've been dipping into the Old Testament. Now, gosh, I guess it's now 20 months on. We've been looking into the book of Genesis, and so tonight I'll be looking at chapter 20 here of Genesis. Now, if you recall, a month ago, we'd been looking at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what that had for us, instructing us related to the depth and depravity, the seriousness of our sin. But as we pick up in chapter 20, in some sense, we're going back to Abraham's normal, everyday, nomadic life and picking up his story, his life leading towards now in the direction of the birth of Isaac. Before we read chapter 20, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at the example of Abraham, of Sarah, of Abimelech, as we seek to understand how you are at work in this episode, Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, that your spirit that has been implanted in us would be at work in our hearts, stirring up within us, educating us, bringing us to an understanding, that we would respond in faith, in deed, in action, that as a result of our reading, that you would be glorified. The result of our study, that we would be edified, that in the life of your church, that Christ would be lifted up as our all in all. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you'd follow along, we're going to read the whole chapter, all of Genesis 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' And the integrity of my hands and the innocence of, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men who were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you would do these things?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife, and the female slaves, so that they bore children. the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is the word of the Lord. So once again, we're given in the book of Genesis and in the life of Abraham an episode and an example for us in which we can both see the reality and certain aspects of our sin, as well as an opportunity for the very faithfulness, the very heart of God to shine forth. That in these midsts, that God's faithfulness would be able to cut through every obstacle that our sin places in the way of his purposes. Abraham, so far in Genesis, has kind of been heading in that right direction. I mean, he's been receiving promises. Genesis 15, he believes and it's counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 17, he receives the sign of circumcision and he obeys. He's separated with Lot. He's followed after and rescued his cousin. He's interceded for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we sort of feel like here we are. We're a year out, 9 months out. Sarah's been promised. It's been declared that she will bear a son. But Abraham seemingly heads all the way back, basically, to the beginning of the Abraham account and digs into his bag of tricks and reveals once again the reality of sin at work in his life. I mean, Abraham should know better at this stage. He's seen Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. He's had all of the covenant signs. He's even seen this very episode of a king coming to him, desiring to take Sarah. And he's seen God deliver him, not from some local thug, in the case of Abimelech here, somewhere on the southern plains of Canaan, right up next to the desert, but from the very Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And yet, we see here the reality of sin's power. That it's something that does not easily release its grip on our lives. To a certain degree, if we're all honest when we're confronted with sin, our response in repentance and confession, in turning away from it in obedience to the Lord, is we tend to have an expectation that that's going to be it. This is the last time I do this sin. This is the last time I lie, I steal. This is the last time I'm going to let my tongue get the best of me. The last time I respond in anger and hatred. The last time my pride and selfishness well up in a way that discredits my faith in the Lord. But the reality of sin is that it repeats itself. It bears itself on us again and again and again and again. The trials of the world don't just disappear. You don't just sort of say, hey, I'm a Christian. The devil comes after us once. The world comes after us once. The flesh comes after us once. And after three victories, you get to coast into heaven. Now, there's a reason why the book of Lamentations says that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. It's because the trials of life, that reigning power of sin still trying to creep forth in all of our hearts, needs to be pushed down day after day after day after day. Genesis 20 is also, I think, quite illuminating for us in what it tells us about the consequences of sin as well. We live in a day and a culture, for the most part, that thinks of all of us as independent, autonomous, moral agents. If you ask the culture, well, what's appropriate, say, in the area of sex? Well, it's consent. As long as 2, 3, 4, pick the number, as long as everyone consents to what's going on, it's okay. There's this sense of I can do whatever I want to do, and it's only going to impact me. But when we look at sin at work in Abraham's life, we realize that's not what actually happens. That's not really what happens in our lives. An illustration here. The ground's thawing out. It's a little unseasonable in that way. We actually have a lady up in Brookfield who's actually started to plant seedlings in her greenhouse and was passing them around at church. So gardening will be upon us, which also means digging holes. Now, if you've ever dug a hole in your garden, in your yard, perhaps even on the beach, you've probably noticed something. When you go to dig a hole and you disturb the ground, you never end up with straight sides. I mean, even if you're going into wet clay, you can never just sort of draw a circle and say, this is exactly where the hole's going to go. The soil around it is always disturbed. It's compacted. If you're trying to dig a hole on the beach, you sort of have that constant struggle of, you know, you take a shovel, you dip it in, you toss the sand out, and the rest of the sand seems to start cascading in. And rather than having some nice sort of deep, narrow hole going down towards water, you end up with some gigantic pool and trench with gently sloping sides. You can't dig a hole and remove dirt from one area without impacting the area around it. Our sin's the exact same thing. None of us can sin and somehow keep that to some, our little autonomous, independent moral lives. Look at Abraham. Who's actually impacted by Abraham's fear of men and his failure to trust in God? Is it just Abraham? Well, certainly it is Abraham, but what about Sarah? Once again, carted off into the harem of another local king. What about Abimelech, who, because of God's promises to Abraham, and now that he's opposing Abraham and Sarah, is now being cursed, afflicted with some sort of disease? And Abimelech's wife, and his servants and slaves, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Everyone that's coming into contact with Abraham is receiving the consequences of his sin. It's pouring over, not just into my life, but into the lives of those around me as well. That whenever I sin, I don't simply just harm my own status before God, but I also harm those around me, as is the case here with Abraham himself. And to give you a sense here, even in Abraham's life, how twisted his fears have become, how deep his mistrust of the world and failure to trust in God is, when he asks Sarah, whenever I've left my father's house and I'm going into the wilderness and we go into a new land and they ask about how we're related, don't mention that we're married. Just say that you're my sister, that I'm your brother. The word that's used here, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, the ESV, where it says, this is the kindness you must do me. It's the Hebrew word chesed. This is the word that's usually translated loving kindness, steadfast love. It's the word that, when applied to God, always means when you are unfaithful to my covenant, I will yet always remain faithful to you. This is the most messed up, twisted sense of a marriage he could possibly come up with. Here's how to show faithfulness to me. When I want to betray you, go along with it. Cast yourself upon the wills of another man and ruler of another kingdom. But in the flow of the book of Genesis, probably the gravest consequence of Abraham's sin is it puts the entire story of the book in peril. He's just received the promise that in less than a year, the Lord's going to return to him, and through Sarah, a child is going to be born, a child of promise, through whom the serpent will be crushed. through whom all of the nations will be blessed, through whom salvation will come. And Abraham just takes all of that and throws Sarah into Abimelech's court. He puts the very plans of God seemingly hanging in the balance here. But as Abraham seems to forget the faithfulness of God, as Abraham's sin impacts those around him time and time and time again, as his faithlessness and the promises of God and the hurdles that seem to arise, what's made clear again for us, for Abraham, for all those who read through and study the book of Genesis, is that God's faithfulness is a wonderful thing. Because his faithfulness is not impeded by sin. Most of us, when we respond to someone, a friend of ours, sinning against us again and again and again, Mike mentioned his brother Kevin this last week. Our response as human beings eventually is to finally say, you know what, forget about it. I'm not going to forgive you on this one. You deserve the consequences. Justice is what you should be getting. But how does the Lord respond to us? How does he respond to Abraham? Does he finally, just here in Genesis 20, say, Abraham, you know what? If fire and brimstone falling out of heaven, destroying the entire valley of the Dead Sea, doesn't make you trust in me and what I'm about to accomplish through you, I'm going to start over. Sorry, just forget about it. We're going to head over to the next village. I'll pick some nice 20-something couple. They're not going to have any biological issues with having kids. They don't have bad habits at this point. We're just going to pick up with them. It'll be a lot better option. It'll be much smoother sailing. No, God forgives. And as a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 18, in the parable of the unmerciful servant, It's prompted by Peter asking Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times, maybe? But Christ replies, no, not 7 times, but 77 times there in the Gospel of Matthew. Because the love of the Lord for his people isn't something that sin exhausts. Even though that's how the rest of the world works, God's love and faithfulness is different. His love and faithfulness overcomes the hurdles of sin. And everywhere that our sin seems to be building up obstacles for God's plan, perhaps God's plan in all of our lives, it seems God's leading us in a particular direction. He's sanctifying us, building us up, giving us opportunities to love and serve, to pray for individuals around us. And yet at some stage, like in Genesis 20 with Abraham and Abimelech, our sin comes in and everything we thought that lay ahead of us all of a sudden is just knocked right off the rails. Does our sin do that for God's plans? If you began in Genesis 1 and you've gotten to Genesis 20, by now you should be convinced that sin has no power to thwart the faithfulness and the plans of God. The fall in the garden does nothing. The sins in the time of Noah don't thwart him. The Tower of Babel does not thwart him. Abraham's repeated sins with Pharaoh and Hagar and now Abimelech cannot overcome God's purposes. Not even the greatest tragedy in history of the Son of God himself being handed over by his own people to be hung on a cross, that God himself would die, could thwart the plans of the Almighty. Instead, the comfort for the Christian in the midst of sin is being reminded of the faithfulness of God. That when in our lives, when sin comes back again and again and again and again, God's faithfulness and forgiveness, His love for us, shouldn't speak in our ears, maybe you shouldn't go to the Lord in prayer this time. No, God's faithfulness should drive us running to the throne of grace, knowing if we confess our sins, He is just and right and absolute in forgiving them. It should be a reminder to us that no matter what kind of hurdle we seem to be putting in place for God to be at work in our hearts, His goals and purposes will be accomplished. No matter the direction that history seems to be going, God's plans will come to fruition. Now, perhaps my sin may reveal in my life that I'm not as mature as I thought I was. I haven't been sanctified in a particular way. But it does mean for all of us that if there's sin that we struggle with, lying, hatred, pride, lust, pornography, there's always forgiveness and faithfulness in God that remains for us. Because His plan for our lives is as simple and as straightforward as you could possibly come. He intends that in having bought us, to conform us to the image of Christ. That having been called, we will be justified. And having been justified, there is neither height nor depth nor anything in all of creation, not even my sin, that can keep me from going from being justified to glorified. And even though most of our lives look like Genesis 20 episodes, with our sin coming up again, impacting those around us, and revealing a heart that is far from the heart of God, every time sin wells up in our lives, it's once again a picture of God's love and faithfulness. It's once again a picture in all of our hearts and our lives of the joy of having the cross before us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that we can be reminded that the characters of Scripture are like us. That they too struggle with sin, not just once, not just twice, but coming up over and over and over again. That the world, our flesh, and the devil beset us with a desire not to trust in You. Father, we give You thanks that Your faithfulness is true. Your forgiveness is new. Your love for us comes afresh again and again and again and again. Lord, we would ask that You would sanctify us, lead us into all righteousness, that we would seek to reject all sin at work in our lives. But Lord, where it does appear, lead us to confess our sins, to repent of them, and to bring into our hearts the joys of forgiveness, the blessings of Your faithfulness and Your mercy for those who belong to You, who are found in Your Son, Christ Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.